God's people love to have the devil around as a scapegoat. That's why they talk about him. Keep him close in case God punishes them, chastens them, or just wants to train them with a little bit of trouble. They blame it on the devil and don't have to change their lives at all. But then I noticed that it made me alive. This truth that God revealed to me made me alive. When I read a scripture in there that said, the Lord is known by the judgment that He executes, that became alive to me. And I understood, if you don't understand that it's God, if you don't understand that it's God's judgment, you never get to know Him. Because He's known by the judgment that He executes.
Amen.
So what is He executing? What is He doing? If you don't see His hand in what He's doing in your life, you'll never know Him. I went out to Louisville and preached it and told them, y'all are about to lose your best friend, the devil. Amen. When I finished delivering what God gave to me, I know that the devil felt just like Richard Nixon when he lost the race for governor of California. He was so mad at the media for picking on him. He said, well, you won't have Richard Nixon to kick around anymore. He was pouting. Oh, glory to God. Amen. That's what he said. Praise God. We threw him out of office. He lost the race. He got voted out. Praise God. So many things began to get clear. So much became understandable. Because the devil is their friend. He didn't care if you like him or not. You talk about him like a dog. Say you're going to hate him. You're going to stop on his neck and hold him down. He didn't care about that. As long as he's close enough for you to stomp on, he likes it. As long as he's there. I had this real famous Christian singer. Young people go goo-goo over him. Carmen. Oh, he's so good looking. He had a video of one of his songs about the devil. Oh, man.
Oh, no.
In his video, he was in a saloon. And these demons would come at him. And man, he had a mean look to him. Last of all, I mean, those demons, ugly. He was handsome. Finally, he got called outside to the big guy. Oh, was he ugly? It was the devil himself. And here's Carmen. Squares off. And wounds him. And walks over to him, and the devil's down on the ground. And he walks over to him with the most hatred. And you just feel the hatred coming out of Carmen toward this creature. He stands over him and cares nothing that he's in pain, and laughs at him, and then kills him and blows him away. That's Jesus. That's Christianity's Jesus. And that's Christianity's devil. For the devil was standing there looking over him.
Right.
God's people are being pointed one direction, Satan, to look out for Satan coming that way. And they're listening to him because he looks handsome. He's been trained to show you where to look out for Satan. Don't ever be cruel in the name of the Lord. You're believing some kind of lie. And just not flexible.
In 1 John, if you were to get sick of something, they want to know
Oh, that's another thing I learned. Is that we are absolutely 100% fully ignorant as to why God does anything unless He shows it to us. And I also learned this. If I in my heart have ill will toward Brother Glenn, and Brother Glenn has a car accident, loses an eye, I'm going to assume that I know why that happened. And so Glenn's suffering exposes my heart before all people who have the knowledge of God. You don't know anything, I don't know anything. God knows everything. Unless he lets us know what He's doing, we don't have a clue. The opposition that I unexpectedly met about all this, especially when I began to tell people about it, made me wonder how to get the truth across to somebody. I could point them to the Scriptures, but I couldn't point them to all of them. And so they would assume, as one lady said, you're just leaving out everything in between. You're just picking this one out and that one out. So I decided, well, if I write the whole history of the Old Testament out, put the prophets in when they were there, and show what they said. What did Jeremiah say? Or what did Isaiah say? What did Hezekiah say when the Assyrians came and were killing God's people and destroying their cities and surrounding Jerusalem? What did they say? What had they said? You read it in their time, and Isaiah said, the scepter in that king's hand is my wrath. I've chosen him. And when that king got arrogant toward the God who had chosen him, that God decided to destroy him. What did Moses say? What did God say through Moses? Behold, I kill and I make alive.
Amen.
I wrote the story of Job out. Because for the first time in my life, my scales were off my eyes, and I looked in there, and the devil didn't do just whatever he wanted to Job. Matter of fact, he didn't even bring the subject of Job up. He was afraid to. He didn't want to. God brought Job up. Satan came along with all the other sons of God, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? I knew he was going to bring up something about him. God started it. It was God's idea. God wanted a man to be an example so that we could have a book in this Bible of faith in Him being thoroughly in control for whatever. He wanted somebody who could have the worst things possible happen to him and say, though He slay me, yet I'll trust Him.
Amen.
Somebody would say, I look on the left hand where He's working, I can't see Him. You look on my right hand, He's hiding Himself. He can't find Him in front of me, can't find Him behind me. But I know this, He knows where I am. And when He's finished, I'm going to come out like gold. He wanted a man, He wanted an example like that in the Bible. And Job was the only one on earth that God could use. So when Satan showed up, God brought up the subject. It wasn't Satan's idea, it was God's idea. And when Job suffered, he and his miserable comforters agreed 100% on one thing, that it was God. Neither one of them ever mentioned Satan. After chapter 2, Satan's not mentioned in Job. According to his ministers, the book's about him. According to God, It's a book about God.
Amen.
Have pity upon me, my friends. Have pity, Job said. The hand of God has touched me.
Amen. Glory to God.
Praise God. Satan showed up in chapter 2 the second time before God. Didn't say the first thing about Job. He had done. He killed his children. He'd taken this. He'd taken that. Destroyed. Taken all his money, possessions, camels. Destroyed them all. Taken them all. And Job said, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord."
Oh, yeah.
Christian minister in Henderson, a friend of mine, went to high school with him, preaching one night, said Job was teaching false doctrine. The devil took it away. Oh, God. Jeff. Job was teaching false doctrine. I mean, this is a man in the book of Ezekiel. Thousands of years later, God's still talking about his faith and wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah.
Teaching false doctrine. Because he said the devil. God took it away and not the devil. Satan went there that second time. He didn't bring up Job. God brought up Job. "Have you considered my servant Job? No one like him in the earth. Perfect, upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil." And still he maintains his integrity. Listen, this is God to Satan. "Though thou movest me against him without cause." He didn't say, "Man, you're giving him a hard time. But look, he still loves me." He said, "Look what I'm doing to him and look what he still thinks about me." Satan said, "Yeah, but you touch him instead of just taking what he's got." Satan said that. You touch him.
Mm-hmm.
Satan knows what I'm saying is the truth.
Yeah.
He knows it. He's working overtime to keep God's people from knowing it. But he knows it. You touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. Well, that's what God wanted to hear. That was the next step God had planned. It was not Satan's idea. God was here. Satan was just catching up. And God said, "Okay, do whatever you can, but you cannot kill him." And we see Job with pictures of boils, and he had boils. That was the least of the afflictions he had. For months, his wife said, "Curse God and die." He said, "You talk like a foolish woman. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not receive evil?" That's what Job said. Job said God did it. And at the end of the conclusion, at the beginning when he was saying this, and at the end, this was God's conclusion. "Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly." It wasn't foolish to say God did it. It wasn't sin to say God did it. It would have been sin to say anything else. So I looked at Job and wrote that story. It's in All Things Book 1. I looked at read Joseph's story. First time in my life my eyes had ever been opened to read his story. I had never understood how Joseph could do. I didn't understand what Joseph's plan was. I didn't understand what I've taught y'all about Joseph and the Joseph story. I didn't know that. God taught me. I saw Joseph tell his brothers, "You didn't do it. God did it." Where was the devil? He was irrelevant. He was irrelevant! I want him to hear that. Praise God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save your lives. Praise God. Then I said, "Well, okay, let's look at Jesus." God, when Peter was going to rescue him, "I'll be your hero, Jesus." Put it up, Peter. Live by the sword, you die by it. "The cup that my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" I mean, do we really think that the devil could have killed Jesus? And the father up there saying, boy, I wish he wouldn't. That's a, Uncle Joe said it like this. It is so true. It's just to hear most of God's people confess their testimonies and teach their doctrines is as if the devil is running around doing all these things and God's trying to catch up to fix it. Oh no, look what else he's done. Just one thing right after another. That's not how it is. God would not even allow the words to come out of my mouth that he let the devil do something. He's in more control than that.
Amen.
He designed Job's sufferings. He didn't just back up and turn the devil loose. He was in command.
Amen.
God was in. God's always been in command.
Amen.
He's in command right now.
Amen.
You're not dead because God has decided you're not ready yet.
Right.
You're ready, you leave here. Praise God.
Amen.
Jesus wasn't praying to the devil to find some other way in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying to the one who had designed it, who had determined it before the world began what was going to happen. That's what they prayed in Acts. When they were so persecuted and threatened and told never to preach again in Jesus' name, they gathered together. It was the prayer when the building shook where they were. And they said, Lord, they gathered, just like the scriptures say in Psalm 2, it's where it is. The kings of the earth have gathered together and the people against the Lord and against His anointed.
Amen.
Because they crucified your holy child Jesus to do what was foreordained from the beginning of the world. To do whatsoever you determined they would do. Everywhere I looked, I saw that I had heard from the right spirit.
Amen.
Praise God. Wrote that story, wrote this story, wrote that story. And then still people resist, say, you leave out this and that. And I say, well, I'll write the whole Old Testament. I'll write the whole history of Israel and put the prophets in there. And there it is. That's why you got that book. I didn't know what else to do. Just stand around, just look and say, well, I wish somebody else knew this. Praise God.
Amen.
When I looked in there to find out what I'd missed, I found out I didn't miss anything. The more I read, the more I gained. And the more foolish it looked for anybody to oppose what is the most beautiful and wonderful thing you can imagine. To have a Father in heaven.
Amen.
Who designs,
Amen.
Who has decided how many hairs are on your head.
Amen.
Who counts your days, who knows your heartbeats and loves everyone.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It was wonderful to me. And I saw how it was wonderful to everybody who had a heart that was clean. Every heart that was clean without condemnation rejoiced in it immediately.
Amen.
Everyone. Every person that I had utmost confidence in Christ rejoiced that first night. And those that couldn't have much confidence in because of one thing or another, they had a struggle with it. And those charismatic people that came, you know, you're stepping on their toes. You talk about their best friend. That elderly lady left there and she left there with tears pouring out of her eyes in pity. She knew now my father had ruined me to say such things as I said. She couldn't get my mother off her mind. I couldn't get God off my mind.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, that's why I got so much of Moses in here. Just to give an idea, I couldn't write it all. To really tell the whole story, I had to rewrite the Bible. But what does it mean when he's reading in Deuteronomy And Shaphan is reading there in the palace at night by the candlelight. And he's reading about Jehovah. And Jehovah says, if you will obey me, I will bless you. I'll bless you in the field. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless your children. I'll bless your cattle. I'll bless you going in and coming out. I'll do it. It goes on with the blessings. What does it mean when he turns around and says, but if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, then, beginning at the end of page 71, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand for to do until you be destroyed. What does it mean that the Lord's going to do that? It means he's going to do it. I knew Glenn would get that deep doctrine. And you're about the only one that did, Glenn, that fast. It means exactly what it says. It doesn't matter what he uses. It doesn't matter if he uses Fred Jones down the road or Lucille McGillicuddy down this way. It doesn't matter if he uses ants, if he uses an airplane. It doesn't matter. The Lord will do it.
Amen.
The Lord will make your pestilence cleave unto you. In the next page, 72. The Lord will smite thee with your consumption, with fever, inflammation, extreme burning, with the sword, with blasting, with mildew. The Lord will make the rain powder and dust. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt and with hemorrhoids, scab, itch, whereof you cannot be healed. And look at this. The Lord will smite you with insanity, madness. There is a place for God's people to live above every malady on earth. God, take us there and let us live there in holiness without fear. You'll marry a wife and another man will take her. Build a house and you won't be able to live in it. You'll plant a vineyard, you won't get the grapes out of it. Why? The Lord will smite you in the knees, legs, sore botch that will not be healed from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. 73, the Lord will bring you and your king into a nation which you, your fathers have never known. He'll haul you off into captivity. Near the last pattern, right near the end of that page, the Lord is going to bring a nation against you from afar if you disobey Him. 74, in the middle of the page, the Lord will make your plagues wonderful. That doesn't mean to make them good. It makes them wondrous. And you marvel at them, they'll be so bad. And the plagues of your children, great plagues of long continuance, sore sicknesses and of long continuance. He'll bring upon you all that is... What does it mean that the Lord will do it except that the Lord will do it?
That's right. It sounds pretty simple.
It's just like when He revealed to us in 1994 the order of events in Revelation. To my great astonishment, the order of events in Revelation are exactly the way it is in Revelation.
Amen.
You don't have to figure nothing. Just believe it.
That's right.
He told it to us the way it's going to happen. Boy, He's a mysterious God. And look at this. He says, in case I've left anything else out, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. My. And near the end of Deuteronomy, in the 30th chapter, it's over on page 75, and Moses said, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Imagine Josiah hearing this first time.
I bet he did backflip.
Oh, my. If he could stop trembling long enough, right at this point. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, and that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days. That thou mayest dwell in the land. That's what Josiah was concerned about, being able to stay in Canaan's land. that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now when Josiah finished with that law, he tore his beautiful garments and said, we've got to hear from Jehovah. Now he didn't send to Jeremiah. Well, Jeremiah would have been about how old at this time? 8, 10, 12, I don't know. 16 himself. He sent to a woman in Jerusalem named Huldah, who was known to be a prophetess of Jehovah.
I wonder if when he heard this, John, if he knew then that she had to be a true...
When
he heard this, he had to know that she was true, and the rest of them, who to send to.
He knew who to send to. Yeah. Go see what she says. Inquire of the Lord for me and for those that are left in Israel and in Judah. Look, he's in both countries. He's already thinking the whole land of Canaan. That's faith in God too. Concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So they went down to Huldah, and this is part of what she said. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. Manasseh had pushed him too far. And upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, you know, the man who sent you to inquire of the Lord, I thought it was significant that God didn't call him by his name. How many hundreds of years has it been since the dividing of the kingdom? Have you worked out any king? I didn't run off my king list. But at the end of, Manasseh, 263. What's 263 plus 55? 318. Add two more for Ammon. That's 320. Add how many years for Josiah now? Since he's gotten to be king. He's about 13, about 12 more. So it's way over 300, about, what is it, 300 and close to 340 years since the divided kingdom? 340 years ago, we'll say, God said there was a king coming named Josiah. You remember?
Yes.
When that prophet went up from Judah, prophesied against the altar, he said, O altar, there's coming forth a king. Josiah's going to burn men's bones on this altar right here, etc. Now God says, go talk to that man who sent you. Don't even call it. Don't even mention his name. Because, to tell you the truth, the whole thing is that God's great and man's nothing. It didn't matter what his name was anyway. God just told him what his name would be just so they'd know how great he was. Not how great Josiah was. It wasn't about Josiah. It was about God.
Amen.
No, my son. Hallelujah. Back in 1950, I think it was, or in the late 40s anyway, Uncle Joe said he and my father were out splitting wood. And he said, Hilliard, called him Hilliard, Joseph Hilliard Murray, said, Hilliard, God's revealed to me, I'm going to have a child of renown. Child of renown. And he said, that was me. It doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about God. The whole thing's about God.
Amen.
It's all about God. Genesis is about God. Exodus is about God. Leviticus is about God. It's all about God. What Josiah have to do with it? He wasn't even, over 300 years from being born. It doesn't show how great he was. It shows how great God was.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
We just got to see it the way it is. It's a story about our God.
Amen.
And he is great. And he is good.
Amen.
And his mercy endureth forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Around Isaiah 43 or so, somewhere along in there, in the late 40s maybe, God told about a king named Cyrus. He called him his shepherd, his servant. Never heard of a king named Cyrus, have you? He wasn't even an Israelite. He was one of the Medo-Persian kings that sent Israel back to their land. He didn't even know God. God wasn't saying how great Cyrus was. He was showing us how great he is. He said to Cyrus, hundreds of years before he was born, Isaiah's day, we hadn't even got to Cyrus yet. He said, "You don't know me, but I've called you by name." Praise God. It wasn't about Cyrus. Glory to God. It's about Jesus. Praise God. Well, go tell the king of Judah who sent you that he did well to humble himself, and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace. That's separate from the last part of the sentence, because he said, "Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring." Being gathered to your grave in peace is separate from that. That's a prophecy that failed. And Paul said, where there are prophecies, they shall fail for whatever reason. God told Abraham that his descendants were going to be enslaved in Egypt 400 years. That prophecy failed because of Moses. And he delayed it about 30 years. Doesn't mean God's a liar. Doesn't mean God just guesses and tries to get close. It means he can change depending on the circumstances. I have to think, there's something Josiah said or did, or maybe he was warned and didn't believe it, didn't hear the right voice. Something, we don't know. Have to be something. I just can't see how he went to his grave in peace. Maybe peace with God, but not in a peaceful manner. Well, terror of the Lord. Paul said he knew the terror of the Lord. That's why he persuaded men. This terror of the Lord struck Josiah's heart now, and he wasn't afraid anymore of people. The love of God cast out fear of everything except God. Now he's serious about really cleaning things out. Let's look at what he did on page 77. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the Levites and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart, and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he made everybody in Jerusalem stand to it. That's what it means. He commanded God's people to love God. That's what a king can do. And I thought it was interesting as I continued writing this and learning the Bible as I went. If I figured up the ages of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, Ezekiel, Mordecai, that they very well could have been right here in this crowd. Small, except for Mordecai, they could have been there. He had a great effect on his generation. The adults had failed. God started with children again, and those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the Hebrew names. They were children when they were taken into captivity. They were very young men when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But they had Jeremiah to remember. They had Josiah to remember. Daniel was a young, very young man with his three friends when he was carried into captivity. But he remembered Jeremiah and Josiah. Ezekiel All young people. The old ones had failed God. So he started with the young. My. Now, page 79. Look at what Josiah does. Now remember, he's been destroying idols for how many years? I don't even know. Trying to at least 10 years now. 12. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the doors, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. Why hadn't he already done it? He didn't have the strength or the faith or the zeal. And there was too much opposition. He feared what the public outcry would be. Now he's not afraid of that. And for all the host of heaven, for the grove, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them to Bethel, that filthy place. And he slew the idolatrous priest. He didn't care about his reputation now. He was after God's favor. Whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, he put them down. To the sun, to the moon, to the planets, to the host of heaven. They'd been there the whole time worshiping all those things with Josiah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah and Urijah. You hadn't read about him. He's in there. They killed him. All those prophets trying to get God's people to do right. All this was still going on until now. In Jerusalem, in the temple. That's how much opposition there was to Josiah. And now he's taking over. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And look at this. And he broke down the what? No. Plural. Plural. They had so many of those perverts that one house for them wasn't enough there beside the temple. Houses of the Sodomites that were beside the house of the Lord, that had been there the whole time Josiah had been trying to clean up things. And it was just too much public opposition to what he was doing for him to get rid of that until now. Where the women wove hangings for the grove, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that valley south of Jerusalem where the garbage dump was, where people burned their children to the gods, so that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king break down from there, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were in front of Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, the Mount of Olives, which Solomon, the king, had built. Somebody finally tore it down. Molech burned children to him. As for the Ammonites and Moabites, they were still doing that during Josiah's days until this moment. And had been doing it all through Hezekiah's days. All through Jehoshaphat's days. That's what they had to deal with. The public opposition. And when it says they were righteous and they destroyed the high places, you have to understand that they only destroyed what they could. Because Solomon's place to burn children has been there from the beginning. And that wasn't the only one. He is really redoing things, Josiah is. He's going farther than any other king since David. Jeremiah prophesied to the northern people there in the middle, "Return, backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge that you've done the wrong thing." Start there. that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children. I will take you, one out of this city, two out of a family. I'll bring you to Zion, and I'll give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. 81, and all the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Now when he was up there, he went to Bethel. He was slaughtering the priests of that place. He even emptied out the tombs, rolled stones away and got the priests. They had a special place for priests, special tombs. Dragged their bones out of the tombs and burned them up. And he was just about to drag out some of them, and one of his servants said, wait a minute, let me see what this writing is here. Hey, this is the man of God who said you were coming to do this. And Josiah said, leave his bones alone. Let him rest. Praise God. I just realized it's not in here, is it? Well, it's in the Bible somewhere. Yeah, he was about to burn that unnamed prophet's bones, and they read the writing and stopped him. Praise God. Amen. Well, on page 82, Jeremiah goes to the temple by the way there, and seems to offer opportunity to escape the judgment that God says is coming. All they have to do is start obeying him, and he'll give them kings to go in and out of this gate, and you remain in the land. Now that meant a lot to Jeremiah, and that meant a lot to Josiah. But for maybe 90% of the people in Jerusalem, it really didn't matter. They never had gotten afraid about the prophecies of destruction to start with. So when God says, offers them the opportunity of hope, how could it get them excited? But it got Josiah excited. And he, if there's anything could have made him more on fire, that did. Just that small glimpse of hope there. He had the greatest Passover in the history of Canaan. They never had one quite like that. The last paragraph on page 82, that first sentence is the point. Most of them were probably doing it because he said do it. Most of them. What I want, and what I think the truth makes happen, is for us to be a body of individual fires. To where the real reason you're serving God in spirit and in truth is because you are determined to. Not because somebody else is. That's really what we want. We want living cells in every direction. Because if we're living, if you're on fire for God, whether I am or not, then if I get weak in the Lord, you're going to do me some good. Amen. If something happens to cause most of us to go astray, what's going to happen to the rest of us if you don't have your own fire? You want to be a Jeremiah or Josiah, or Urijah, or Zephaniah, where you have your own contact with Jesus. Amen.